Let's go to Acts in chapter 24 and verse 24. Now, if you remember, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul being in prison in Jerusalem, and his life is now in being threatened, really big time. I don't know what I would do if I heard this about myself. There was a plot. 40 men put a curse on themselves that they would not eat nor drink until the Apostle Paul was dead. And actually, the plot was overheard by Paul's nephew. Of course, that was a God thing. Paul's nephew comes running to Paul in prison and says that 40 guys have just said they're not going to eat anything or drink anything until they kill you. And so Paul just said to his nephew, go tell the tribune, Lysias, who was over 1,000 men at the Antonia Fortress in Jerusalem. And so Paul's nephew went to the tribune, told him the situation. God gave the Apostle Paul favor with the tribune. The tribune actually assigned more than 400 men, Roman soldiers, to surround Paul and to take him out of there that very night. So at 9 p.m. in the evening, Paul was taken outside of town, taken 40 miles that night to Antipas, named after Antipater, Herod's dad, a city 40 miles away, and then on to Caesarea, that beautiful seacoast town called Caesarea along in the Mediterranean Sea, where Paul then was to face Felix, the governor of Judea. Now, Felix, like Pontius Pilate, was now the governor in Pontius Pilate's place of Judea, which inside Judea is Jerusalem. So Paul is now going to face Felix as he's taken away and saved from the situation of these 40 guys that actually swore that they would kill him. And what a rescue that was. Now, Paul's first appearance before Felix, the governor, was actually speaking about the resurrection of the dead. Because that's why he was brought into question. That was why this big falderal had taken place. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And so he came before Felix and the Jewish council down there and spoke about the resurrection. Well, this really interested Felix, this whole idea of being raised from the dead. So after the whole falderal was over and Felix sent those guys back without killing Paul, thank God, then actually Felix called Paul again to himself. And this is where we pick up in chapter 24 of Acts in verse 24. And it says here that after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, number one, temperance or self-control, and also judgment to come, Felix began to shake in his boots. He began to quake. Felix trembled and answered, go for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. And so here he's so convicted. He's full of trembling about these things that Paul was preaching on, a powerful sermon that Paul brought, that he actually had to dismiss Paul. You need to get out of here, you know, and just leave. And he said, I'll call for you in a convenient time. Of course, this has been the cry of many through the years. Once they are ministered to by the Holy Ghost and receive conviction about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, the quaking begins and the run from God begins for many. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And as we read in history about the life of Felix, we understand why he was trembling and why he wanted to get rid of Paul. He wasn't ready for conversion. We don't know that he ever was converted. And he just wanted to get Paul out of his sight. We read in history from a Roman annalist called Tacitus. And he writes this, and I'll quote to you, "Felix ruled with a mixture of cruelty, lust, and servility." He's very severe in his judgments. "Relying on the influence of his brother Paulus, who was at court in Rome." And so he had this influence in the Roman government because his brother was high in the courts of Rome. And so he really thought he could get away with anything. And so Tacitus goes on to tell us that actually Felix thought himself at liberty to commit every sort of crime. And one of those crimes we're given an example of in verse 26. So let's look at verse 26. It says here, "As he had brought Paul to hear about the resurrection, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him, not to hear the gospel again, but just in hopes that Paul would bribe him. For Paul's friends were coming in, and Felix allowed Paul's friends to come in, and he thought he could raise some money and bribe Felix." And so this is one of the crimes that Felix was involved in. Now, bribery in a judge was punishable by Roman law. But Tacitus says the spirit of a slave was in all of Felix's acts. So he was an unjust man. He was an unjust judge. He was full of all kinds of deceit and revelry and bad things. And so he trembled. He trembled to hear Paul preach about these wonderful things called righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Now, I suppose all of us would have loved to know what Paul said. And I was thinking about that when I was studying for the sermon. And I remembered, praise the Lord, we have Paul's letters. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in these letters, he speaks fully about these things. And we can see in these things the trembling that Felix would feel, but we can also see the grace as Paul teaches about these three things. So we're going to take them one by one, these three things. The first thing is righteousness. And Paul teaches so beautifully about righteousness in the book of Romans. So let's just turn to the next book in the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 28 is where we want to begin, in Paul's instruction about righteousness. Now, Paul is giving to us something that's not new at all in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, as he shows that every man, as Jeremiah the prophet had said so many years ago, every man's heart, every woman's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That actually our righteousness, we're told, is as filthy rags before the Lord. And so Paul just brings a list here to describe the things that are unrighteous before God. It's a very convicting list. It's there to sharpen us, and it's there actually to give example, negative example, from Felix. And so let's read there, verse 28 and following. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," this is talking about human nature, mankind, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness." That's what the heart, the human heart, is filled with, unrighteousness. "Fornication." Now, fornication is a bigger word than adultery. Fornication includes adultery. Fornication means any kind of sex outside of marriage, which would include homosexuality and other things that are not of God. And we know from reading the history about Felix that he was guilty of this. His wife Drusilla, and this is probably why nobody ever names her daughter Drusilla, she was just as evil as Felix. She dumped her first husband to marry him, and so committing adultery and just kind of going for the power, the lust for power, to be the Roman governor's wife. She dumped her husband, went with Felix. And then when Felix lost power and was called back to Rome because he was in trouble with the Jews complained about him to Rome, and Rome called him up and put Festus in Felix's place. Well, history tells us that Festus, when he came to town, he saw Drusilla, and she's so beautiful, he began to woo her. She dumped Felix for Festus. At least they had the same, you know, name starting with the same letter. And then stayed with him. Why? She liked the position, the power, the money, all of that stuff. And so she was in the same position as Felix, as he, she dumped him, she went to Rome and married Festus. So fornication is definitely involved in Felix's life. Wickedness, covetousness, which we just read about. He was a man to take bribes. He was coveting. Give me your money and I'll let you go. Being unjust. And so being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malice, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, heartless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so we read through this list, and this list is just a list of what comes out naturally from a human being. And we see it in Festus, we see it in Drusilla, and we see it in ourselves, God help us, from time to time. Temptations to be involved in some of these things and to go with the things that aren't of God. And God help us. So this list sharpens us as Christians. It convicts the people of the world that aren't Christians yet, that need help, that unrighteousness is unacceptable before God, that those that do these things are worthy of death, and they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so, such is the state of Felix. No wonder he trembled. No wonder he trembled at the thought of righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. So the first thing we want to do is take a look now at righteousness on the positive side. First of all, summing up what Paul's saying about righteousness in Romans 3:23. So just turn over a page, Romans 3:23, familiar scripture for us. And this is the way it is. And Paul's summing it all up now by just letting us know again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only Felix, not only Drusilla, but all of us. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then immediately, praise God. The Apostle Paul begins to give the simple, wonderful answer to this problem that the human race is faced with, being filled with all unrighteousness in that list. And we begin to get the answer in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, the father of his Israeli race, and actually the father of all those that believe, for he is the father of the faith. If we be Christ, we'd be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh. What has he found? We have to find this. We don't want to be lost. We don't want to die. We don't want to face eternal separation from God. What has Abraham found? Well, he found, verse 3, as the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Or another way to translate that is it was credited to him for righteousness. Now you can picture your ninth grade math teacher, the great big blackboard, doing math problems and putting equal signs and equations up on the board. And as we read this, we can do this. We can put faith equals righteousness. This is the way out. This is what God has. And don't we know, as the Apostle Paul begins to minister about this right here in Romans 4, that this is what he was sharing with Felix. Felix, there's a lot of unrighteousness in your life. God wants to save you. Jesus came to make it possible for you to live forever with him in his heavenly place. And it begins with Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was credited to his account for righteousness. And Paul enlarges upon that further on in Romans 4, and starting at verse 18. And this is very good for us, for at the end of his little soliloquy here about telling us about Abraham, he turns it. and applies it to Felix, to Drusilla, to you and I, to anyone that would believe. And so let's look at what he said about Abraham, because it'll help us in our belief system. It says that Abraham actually, against hope, believed in hope. It was an impossible situation he was facing, just like being righteous is an impossible situation for you and I to face. If our hearts are desperately wicked above all things and we can't even know them ourselves, we make all kinds of excuses and rationalizations about our lives. If our righteousness, if we could conjure up some, it's like filthy rags before God, a holy, just God. That's also an impossible situation. But you see, Abraham, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God gave him a promise. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was 99 when God came to him in the desert and said, in 9 months, you're going to have a baby through your wife. Sarah had been barren her whole life. She'd now passed through menopause. She was 89 years old. And Abraham was 99. But when he was 100, he had a baby. When she was 90, they had their baby, Isaac, which means laughter. And you know, it was a neat name for Isaac, laughter, because Abraham displayed his faith when God promised that child a year before that child came. And he laughed in the desert, not at God, but with God. Laughing in the spirit, listen, can you hear it? Shall a man that is old be blessed with a child? And he was laughing with the Lord, believing God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. In the face of impossibility, he believed. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed or credited to him in our equal sign for righteousness. Abraham, you're righteous because you believe me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Let's say that together. The just shall live by faith. Now, verse 23, God turns it through Paul to speak to Felix, Drusilla, and to us. Now, it was not written for his sake only that it was credited to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed or credited, righteousness shall be credited to your account in heaven, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses as he died on the sins or on the cross for our sins, and was raised again for our justification, just as if I'd never sinned, fully righteous before God. Righteousness ushered in through a wonderful, simple truth of the gospel. Glory be to God. If we understood Romans chapter 1 and looked down that list and begun to tremble with Felix over that list and had to somehow make up and become righteous on our own, it would be an impossible task. But God, sending his son Jesus, has provided the way, and the way is wonderful, that I just believe, that I just open my heart and receive. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And it's credited to my account in heaven with that big equal sign. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Can we ever thank him enough? I don't think so. But wonderfully, it's true. As it is turned to me and you, imputed to him for righteousness. Now, God sums this all up in the book of Romans through Paul in Romans 10, which is hopefully very familiar to us. We've looked at this many times. Let's look at it again. Romans 10, 9 and 10. The whole thing is summed up. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as the Lord, and shall believe, and there's that word, just believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, just like Abraham, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so there it is, the summation of what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. And of course, we can imagine all of these things being ministered to Felix. And even though there was this beautiful way out given to Felix, he trembled and dismissed Paul. He wasn't ready. We need to be ready. We need to tremble and have a fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And follow through with faith in what Jesus did on that cross. And then we're given the breastplate of righteousness, part of the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness is accepting Christ into my heart, right here. My heart is now covered with the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus in me. And God seeing in heaven a credit to my account. We all understand debits and credits, I'm pretty sure, don't we? When you get your bank statement. Well, you understand that. Well, imagine you get your bank statement from the Bank of America, and in the credit size it says you're going to heaven because you're righteous. That's what happens when we accept Christ into our lives. Felix trembled but dismissed instead of receiving. But you and I, us that are Christians today, we can rejoice. This whole issue of righteousness, glory to God, God is settled in heaven. And then he begins to work with us, daily conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness actually begins to manifest itself in our lives because of the work of Christ, who is very powerful. He's a great big God, and he's really powerful, and he is able to work in you that righteous living here upon the earth that we so desire that we can't really get to ourselves. And the unrighteous living begins to fall away. My cousin George, I remember, I always try to give, like to give his testimonies, very dramatic. He just said, Mark, he says, I want to love the Lord and I want to be a Christian and I want to do what's right, but I just love mescaline. It's a drug from the 60s, and I never understood the drug scene. I never took drugs myself, but some people like drugs. Anyway, my cousin, he was just into the mescaline thing. And he just told me, he said, there's no way Jesus is ever going to be able to take that away from me. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah? You know, I don't think it was but a week later, my cousin George came to me and he says, I took some mescaline. And it was the most horrible trip in the whole world ever. He said, I'd look at the clock, and I thought an hour went by, and it was only a minute. And it went on for 12 hours. He said, I am never going to touch that stuff again. And I thought, good work, Lord. God knows how to do stuff, doesn't he? One way or the other. Now, either we can just be led with his eye, or he'll put the bit in and the bridle, and he'll take care of it. But one way or the other, he will work that righteousness into your life. If you simply say yes to him, he does real good work. And sometimes we want to yell at him and shake our fist and say, why are you doing this? Well, it's because you turned your life over to me and I'm working and you ain't been listening. So we had to get to it, you know. And we thank him later. I remember I was hearing a story about St. Catherine. Of course, St. Catherine's Cathedral is built at the base of Mount Sinai. and you can visit it today. But anyway, St. Catherine had gone through this horrible storm as she was walking from one city to the next in Italy. And after she got through that horrible storm, she lifted up her fist to heaven and shook her fist at God and said, "No wonder nobody likes you." You know, kind of a bold thing to say after a storm. I mean, he might have just spared one more lightning bolt then, you know. But it, you know, it's kind of neat to know that St. Catherine is just like you and I. And we do go through these times. God understands, but he nevertheless continues his work because he knows that you don't want to be unrighteous, you want to be righteous. And so the work continues and the sanctification continues until that day that we see him and we're like him. When we see him, we shall be like him because of that wonderful work of righteousness. And so all these things, Paul, no doubt, sharing with Felix. Now the next thing that Paul needed to share with Felix, and of course Felix really was in a situation of not having any self-control, is temperance or self-control. Temperance is translated self-control in many modern translations because that's what it means. You'll see the word temperance a lot in the King James translation, and it just simply means self-control. Now, all of us know that any of us, probably most of us, have had some interaction with children, that a lot of times you have to say to a child, control yourself. How many have said that to a child ever? Yeah, everybody. And when you were growing up, your parents saying, you have got to get yourself under control. It's something we have to learn. It's so important. Self-control. Self-control is something that is necessary for us to walk with God. Necessary. Now, some grow up from being a child, having to be told, control yourself, into lives of adults of no control. They're out of control. And they are just simply big babies. Simply going after the lust of the flesh, it doesn't matter who they hurt or how many devastations or destructions they bring in their path. They've just decided, I got to do it my way, and if it feels good, I'm going to do it, and I don't care who it hurts. That's called lack of self-control. And of course, that's exactly where Felix was. That's exactly where Drusilla was. And no wonder he was trembling. The result of a life of no control over myself or over my spirit is told to us in Proverbs. And this time I wrote down the Living Bible. I thought it was so good in the Living Bible. A man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. So the devil can come in any time. You're defenseless if you have no self-control in your life. 2 Timothy tells us, 2 Timothy 2:26, that folks are taken captive by the devil at his will. There are certain people on this planet that they're just whistling along through life thinking they have control, and the devil snaps his fingers and they're immediately into something that is destructive again, taken captive at the will of the devil whenever he feels like it. Snaps his fingers and he takes that person captive. And this is what we're told in the Bible. I think about the testimony of the man that started the Chicago Rescue Mission. It's a very extreme example, but I'm sure you can relate about these things. He was a man that actually was so possessed by the booze that he had no control at all. He heard his little five-year-old daughter passed away. He was on the streets. He lost his job. He lost his family. He was on the streets. But he heard his five-year-old daughter passed away. And he went to the wake where he would view the body. And he was alone with his daughter. And he actually stole the dress off of her dead body to buy booze. And after he did that, something clicked. And he realized, this has got to stop. I have got to find control in my life. I've got to get unattached and unfettered by this thing that's got me. And he became a Christian. He accepted Jesus, and the power of God came into his life, and he received a passion and a vision for the men out there suffering along with the same will of the devil happening. And he started the mission in Chicago. It became a very vibrant, wonderful mission where so many men were saved, so many men released, so many women having help. God is able to take a life that's been eaten up, even with locusts, and change it. God is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. It is so wonderful to see a life that's happened to. The love that shines from the face that's been forgiven. The love and the grace and the power that comes out of a life that has just said, God, I can't do it anymore. This lack of self-control is killing me. Bring control into my life, Lord. And oh, the beauty that comes. You know, when I think about this subject, especially that verse in Joel, that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, I think of Joanne Lang. And of course, so many of us know her and love her. She was here at our church for years and taught Bible studies for women. And she was just so attractive in the Lord because she glowed, and she glows today with the love of Jesus. And she's in love with Jesus because one day, years ago, she was a bartender. And she had the alcohol problem. She lost her family. Her daughter left her when she was 9 years old. And she was miserable. God saved her and brought such a joy of deliverance into her life. She can't keep quiet about Jesus Christ. And women flocked to her to watch her burn for Jesus and to hear the word taught. Joanne has communicated with us, for those of you that don't know, that her pastor, her new pastor in Florida where she moved, has now asked her to teach a Bible study there for women. So on again she goes with that love and joy being restored with the years the locusts have eaten. And the reason she's in Florida is because that little girl of 9 years old that she was parted from because of her sin has asked her to come and live in her neighborhood and go to the same church with her. She's a Christian. So God is restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. As she's fellowshipping with her daughter, every day they have lunch together and rejoice in the Lord. God is so good. This is what God wanted so heartily for Felix. This is what God wanted so heartily for Drusilla. But go away. Go away and come again in a more convenient time, like the second Tuesday of next week or something. And many folks do that and miss it and remain actually big babies the rest of their lives, running after the lusts of the flesh that lead to destruction and to the destruction of those around them. This is serious, serious business. So Paul, preaching on about self-control. This is such a serious topic that the Apostle Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, and I'm going to quote the Living Bible here too. I really like the Living Bible here. 1 Corinthians 9:27, if you wanted to see it in another translation, he says this: like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. This is a very serious battle. It's a battle that takes place every day. Our bodies are bent in the wrong way. We really do want to do the wrong thing as human beings. We really do want to be involved with that first list we read, as Festus and Drusilla, or Felix and Festus and Drusilla. But we need to think about the training of an athlete. What do they do to win that prize? They really work hard. They sweat. They run. They lift the weights. They just get that body under that wants to just sit on the couch and watch whatever and eat potato chips. I mean, why is everything bad for you good to eat? It tastes good. I mean, why is that true? I was asking Marcy Snow. Marcy and Jack Snow, many of you know them. They moved to Banning, and they're like in their 80s now. But she just said it so well. I said, well, Marcy, what is it that I shouldn't eat? And she said, anything that tastes good. That's just the way it is, you know? I mean, it's just the way it is. It's just incredible the way that works. And so we have to keep our bodies under, don't we? If if that's really a concern that we have right now. When you're younger, it's not so much a concern, but when the crestor starts and all that stuff, then you get concerned. And we got to keep our body under, treating it roughly. Down, Simba, Angawa, down, back. And so Paul keeps his body under, he says, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to do. Well, that fight and that battle is well and good, but is the victory won? How is that fight won as I'm a soldier trying to do that? It's won in the same way that the fight for righteousness is won. Now let's take a look now at Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Now Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And these other words describe the love of God in our lives. As we accept Christ as our Savior, we're given the Holy Spirit, comes in, dwells within us. And just by the fact of having Him living in us, there's some fruit to that. And the fruit is love. There's a love that springs forth in my life. There's a joy and there's a peace. And there's more patience, long-suffering. There's gentleness that happens. There's goodness and faith, humility or meekness. And last but not least on the list is self-control, temperance. Against such there is no law. So self-control is actually a fruit of having the Spirit of God live in me. And don't you know, as Paul's teaching this in Galatians, he was teaching this to Felix. Felix, you need to open your heart to Jesus. You need to let the Holy Spirit come and live in you. And you're going to find self-control in your life. That's the way it works. Jesus put it this way, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me as the branch abides in the vine, you're going to bear much fruit. And that fruit will remain. Part of the fruit is self-control. Picture a big piece of luscious fruit on the branch, which is you, as you're abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ, being filled with His Spirit, getting nourishment from the Lord. The very simple result of that is self-control along with these other things. You'll just find it happening in you if you're going to God every morning, putting on the armor of God for the fight for the day, trying to keep your body under, there's a fight. I put on the pieces of the armor piece by piece every day. And as I'm trusting God and allowing His Spirit to live in my life, the fruit of that is going to be self-control. You'll begin to see things drop away from your life. The cuss words getting less and less in your wife. In your wife. I've got to share about Jerry, okay? I've got to tell you about it. When we met, I was 15 and a half and she was 16. And I was a pretty good cusser. And you know, even before she was a believer, well, she might have been a believer and just didn't know it, you know? She got gloriously saved at age 20, but she was a straight arrow. And she started working on my language with the Lord. She just didn't cuss. She didn't cuss. God bless her. And thank you for your instruction, dear. But God begins to work on us, doesn't He? And I think some of us probably keep a couple of our favorite words in bad times. But we need to ask forgiveness immediately, don't we? Just ask forgiveness immediately when it happens and let Him keep His work up. And it's true, the Lord works with us. And He brings about that self-control because of the Spirit of God who lives within us. And that all comes back to the same thing we began with, faith. It's by faith. Let's look at Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord is talking through Paul, and again, this is all Paul that we're reading today, because these are the things that he teaches about these subjects. Is about how we're seated in Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, talking about himself, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed. Now notice that. After you believed, after you had faith, you were sealed, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus, unto the praise of his glory. And so after we believe, guess what happens? We have this wonderful down payment from God to show us that we're going to have an inheritance in heaven and that we're going to be perfect one day, by the power of the giving of the Holy Spirit to seal your soul in salvation. And because he's in there, you're going to bear that fruit, part of which is self-control, thank God. And then you're no longer defenseless, and you're no longer taken captive at the will of the devil, but you know what is right. And God speaks to you and helps you. And I have found, and you probably have found too, if you're in trouble and you're feeling tempted and you simply, but man, when you get that A and the Lord goes, good son, good, you just want to go, whatever, you know, I'm not going to do anything right now, I'll strain something. And so what a blessing. And Paul, preaching on these things, righteousness, self-control, coming back to the same answer, faith in Christ, belief receiving the sealing of the Holy Spirit to help you and to bring about those things in your life that must be there. Then the trembling must have really got extra special thick when Paul came to the next subject, which is the final subject, judgment to come. 2 Thessalonians, also written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Just want to read these three verses to you. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's talking about having trouble from people that don't believe. And we're given a really neat promise in verse 7. It says, to you who are troubled. Anybody ever troubled here? Anybody? Two of you. Well, that's good. Yeah. Rest of you are okay. Okay, that's good. Yeah. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Oh, that sounds good. Rest with us. When? When the Lord comes back. Yeah, I know that's kind of hard to take. We really are in a fight every day. We really need to put the armor on every day and be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. So it is a fight every day, and you will receive that final rest when you can actually sit back in your armchair and go, ah, when Jesus comes back. To you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. God gives us respites on the way. Thank God for those respites. Thank God for those times that we can cast those burdens upon him and feel the rest in our souls and the peace. But the next day we wake up, the fight is on again. And we do act like soldiers, because we are soldiers of Jesus Christ until he comes. But notice what happens to those that don't believe. As Paul speaks to Felix about judgment to come. The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The obedience to the gospel is to believe, is to have faith in Christ, his resurrection, and receive his Spirit and be worked on in righteousness and self-control. But there are those that will obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished for a week. No, that's not what it says. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is not a popular subject to preach on. People don't like to think about hell, but hell is a real place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be eternal fire. Those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. This is truth. This is not made up by preachers. This is what God has said and put in his holy word. Jesus talked a lot about hell. And so, yes, it's good to tremble before God. But we need to go a step further than what Felix did, and that is we need to then turn and not burn. We need to say, God, in Jesus' name, come into me. Lord, transform me by the renewing of my mind. Work on your righteousness in my life by your Spirit. And God, help me, Lord, with the fruit of self-control by just enjoying your Holy Spirit in me. These are serious matters to consider, serious things. And it is true, and I think that most of us know, that many in the body of Christ have backslid, gone back from these things. They're giving up on self-control, giving up on righteousness. And the Lord is now busy chasing them, trying to get them to hear the voice behind them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for you if you're here today in a state of backsliddenness. This is not trivia that we study. This is reality. Righteousness and self-control are important to God and must be implemented in our lives. We need to learn how to say no and to walk away clean in Jesus' name. And it's only done through a strong, abiding faith in Christ, abiding in him, looking to him every day, and coming close to him in that great way that's given to us. There is a place of eternal punishment waiting for those who refuse the gospel. And this should make us ready and equipped to go forth to share the gospel with folks and to see people come to the Lord and get released and to find that way of peace. Amen? It's the way it is. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray before we sing to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel. It is unbelievable that we want to believe. Tremendous thing that you have made it easy to understand. You have placed the burden upon yourself. And Lord, help us with our faith. There would be an active working faith that we would believe so much that it would be worked out in our lives and not be just something on the pages of a book. So we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Christians here, Lord, that are in that dynamic of change. And Lord, we want to pray for anyone here that has not accepted you yet, that are actually in danger of hellfire. Lord, in Jesus' name, save these dear ones. How you love them. And so at this time, we're going to go ahead and say the sinner's prayer. Congregation here understands this, that we say this from time to time. And we do that to renew our vows, but also to give you an opportunity to say it with us. If you don't know Jesus today, don't leave here without him. You've seen and heard the seriousness of what God says in his word. You've experienced the trembling of Felix as we painted the picture of that. We don't know if Felix ever accepted the Lord. He was removed from office and fell into obscurity. History doesn't tell us. But the opportunity is here today for you to actually go forward in righteousness and self-control and to be part of the kingdom of God. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. So we're going to say the sinner's prayer, and it's simply praying back some of the scripture we read today. And if you say this with us, you'll be opening your heart to the Lord, and in no way will he cast you out. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and change me. I believe that you're the Lord and that your Father rose you from the dead. So thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, you need to tell somebody. For the Lord said, Jesus said himself, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels in heaven. What a privilege it is to have Jesus confess your name in heaven. And so be sure to do that. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles. We actually have some New Believers Bibles that Pastor Greg gave us from Harvest Crusade. If you need one of those, you can get one of those. And if you need prayer for anything, prayer room's always open for you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and guide you in righteousness, in self-control, and understanding that there's a day coming when the heavens are going to roll away and Jesus is going to be standing there to meet with you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.